Today's reading is Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't give up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sean. Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here at the 9:15, and I hope we can chat afterwards. On the 19th of April, 2010, a man from Kent set off on the adventure of his life. His plan was to sail around the coast of Britain in a little motorboat, which conveniently he had bought just the day before. He didn't have any navigation equipment on board, not even a radio. He thought, "All I have to do is keep the land on my right-hand side, and everything will be fine. I don't need any help." Well, after a pleasant day out at sea, there was still no sign of Southampton, where he planned to spend his first night. The engine began to splutter as it ran out of fuel, and the boat ran aground in the marshes. When the Coast Guard finally found him, he realized his mistake. Instead of sailing around Britain, he had been sailing round and round the Isle of Sheppey, which is a small island off the coast of Kent. Oh dear. If only he had asked for help. Well, that story points, I think, to the streak of independence which is in all of us. We all think that we can navigate life by ourselves, don't we? If you're anything like me, you're reluctant to ask for help from friends or family. And we're even more reluctant to ask help from God. In fact, it's often when life is at its most difficult, in those moments of crisis, that we find it hardest, even as Christians, to turn to God and ask for help, especially when it feels like he's not answering our prayers. Maybe some of us here this morning are in that place right now. Well, let's pray that God will encourage us through his word as we think about this subject together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please would you speak to us now by your Spirit, that we may trust you and love you, whatever our circumstances may be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the fourth and the final sermon in a series of sermons that we've had on the subject of prayer. And the Lord's Prayer here in Luke chapter 11 is actually a helpful recap of what we've seen so far. First, the privilege of prayer. In verse 2, we pray, "Our Father." Isn't that extraordinary? Grasping that the truth that we have a Father to pray through, to pray to, is dynamite for our prayer lives. Followers of Jesus don't just pray to an uncaring and distant God. No, we are his children, and we have 24-hour access to our Father. What a privilege. Next, we thought about prayers of adoration. In verse 3 of the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Hallowed be your name." Through our prayers, we praise God. We thank him for who he is and for the good gifts that he's given us. Last week, our subject was prayers of confession. And we see that here in verse 4. "Forgive us our sins." In our prayers, we acknowledge the sins that we've committed against God and against other people. And we express our dependence on God, who forgives all our sins through the blood of Jesus. Well, this morning we're thinking about prayers of petition, prayers in which we ask God for help. And we see prayers of petition in the Lord's Prayer as well. So in verse 2, we pray, "Your kingdom come." We're asking God that everybody will see who he is, that they'll come to recognize his kingdom, and that we too will align our wills with his as he reigns over this world. In verse 3, there's another prayer where we ask for something. "Give us our daily bread." We're asking for food to sustain our bodies, but also God's word, which sustains our spirits. And then in verse 4, "Lead us not into temptation." Now that word temptation can equally be translated trial or testing. The Bible says that trials in our lives can be used to strengthen our faith, but also that God won't test us beyond what we can bear. So I take it that when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we're asking God to help us fight our sins, fight that temptation, but also that he will spare us from trials that might be too much for us. Now, these three prayers of petition that we see cover the most important things in life. We need God's kingdom to come so that this dark world that we live in and which we see on the news every day might be overcome with light. We need God's kingdom. We also need God to provide, don't we, our daily bread, so that we can keep going as his children, to keep serving, to keep sharing the good news. And of course, we need God to help us to fight temptation and to spare us from those trials that would be too much. If we need these things, then what should we do? We should ask God, ask him in prayer. But of course, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Our prayer lives can often feel like a struggle, either because we don't get the answer that we want straight away, or because we doubt God's ability or willingness to answer us. And so here in Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells some parables to encourage us in our prayer lives. And in verses 5 to 8, he teaches us to pray with persistence. This parable asks us to imagine a rather comical situation. Imagine your friend is passing through Maidenhead. Perhaps they're here on a business trip or just passing through on the train. And they just turned up unannounced at your house very late at night. You want to feed them, and so you go into the kitchen. But unfortunately, you've run out of food. The fridge is empty. And so you go down the road to another friend, and you knock on his door, even though it's nearly midnight. Knock, knock, knock. "Hello, it's me. I need some bread. There's another friend who has just turned up on my doorstep." Well, you can imagine the reaction, can't you? Your friend stands there in his pajamas at midnight. "No. Have you seen the time? My kids are asleep. Go away." But you don't give up. "Please, I just need a loaf of bread." And because of your shameless audacity, he gives you all the bread that you need. Now, if that friend in the parable hands over the bread, albeit begrudgingly, how much more will your Father God in heaven give you what you ask for? He loves you. He gives willingly. And so the point is, don't give up asking. The word that's translated shameless audacity there in verse 8 only occurs once in the whole Bible, and so the scholars debate exactly what it means. But it's the opposite, linguistically, of another word that means modesty. And so I am persuaded that this is a good translation. We are to ask without embarrassment, to ask boldly, and not to give up. Now, praying with persistence doesn't mean that we recite the same prayer in a kind of mindless fashion. No, that would be the pagan babbling which Jesus criticizes when he teaches the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel. It also doesn't mean trying to twist God's arm, kind of bargaining with God in some way. No, it simply means asking boldly and not giving up. So friends, I wonder, how are your prayers at the moment? Is there something perhaps that you have given up praying for because you think God doesn't care or because he's not interested? Do you think that your problem is too small for God? Do you feel embarrassed to keep asking? Well, please don't give up. Persist in those prayers. Let's be people and let's be a church who pray with persistence. But secondly, let's pray with confidence. Let's read on from verse 9. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Jesus says we can have great confidence when we ask God for help. We can ask, seek, and knock because God loves to answer. He loves to reveal. He loves to welcome. This is wonderfully true the very first time that you pray to God and you ask him into your life. But it continues to be true as you go through the Christian life. Our Father God is not in the business of slamming the door in our face when we genuinely seek him. And Jesus illustrates that point in verse 11. He says, "Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" I haven't been the perfect father by any means. Just ask my children. At times I've been impatient, I've been selfish, I've been distracted. But when they asked me for a fish, maybe some fish fingers for tea, or some boiled eggs, what did I do? Did I place an order from the online exotic pet store? Turns out you can buy a python for £120. That's good value, isn't it? Or look at this website. I was amazed at this one. £16 to have a giant Thai forest scorpion shipped directly to your house. Amazing. Well, of course, I didn't do that. I gave them fish fingers and boiled eggs. Well, just as a child can have confidence that their human father, evil though he is and imperfect though he is, will give good gifts, well, how much more can we pray and have confidence in our perfect Father in heaven, trusting that he wants our good and he doesn't want to harm us? But did you notice in these verses what our Father promises to give us? Let's take a look at verse 13. Does our Father promise happiness? Does he promise money, security, a romantic partner, a comfortable retirement? No. He doesn't promise any of those things, even though he might graciously give them. No, he promises something much, much better. he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. In other words, he will give the gift of himself. Now, in one sense, the Holy Spirit is already living in you if you are a Christian believer. If you believe and trust in Jesus, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is also is already living in you. We're told that in Romans chapter 8. It was the Holy Spirit who showed you your sins in the first place, who led you to repent, who pointed you to Jesus, and who gave you new life in him. So as a Christian, you already have the Spirit. But the Bible also speaks about Christians being filled with the Spirit. Now, that's often misunderstood. It doesn't mean getting more Spirit, like topping up a glass of water. And it doesn't mean some kind of mysterious second baptism or a second experience. No, it means letting the Spirit have more of me, asking him and allowing him to work powerfully in my life. What kind of things does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit empowers us to fight sin when we're tempted. He assures us of God's love, giving us strength to keep going through those difficult seasons. He guides us as a church family together. He gives us boldness to share our faith with others. And according to verse 13, this is a gift that we can pray for with great confidence. So brothers and sisters, let's pray with confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in the Father we are praying to. Let's ask, seek, and knock. And our Father will give us, from his Holy Spirit, whatever we need to do his will this week. But can we really have this confidence? What about unanswered prayer? This is the elephant in the room, isn't it, whenever we talk about prayer. Perhaps you've been praying about something for years, but God seems silent. Your illness has got worse. A dear friend or family member has died. You feel lonelier than ever before. That person you prayed for didn't become a Christian. Does that mean that these promises here in Luke chapter 11 are a lie? C.S. Lewis, the great Christian thinker and the author of the Narnia books, wrestled with this question. You might know that his wife, Joy, was diagnosed with bone cancer and died fairly quickly. Lewis wrote a book about their experience. It's called A Grief Observed. Let me just read a short quote. Lewis writes, "Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence." Shocking, isn't it? That was C.S. Lewis's experience in that season of his life. And some of us may feel like that too. What are we to make of unanswered prayer? Well, let me offer just a few thoughts, and I'd love to chat afterwards if you want to continue that conversation. First, God is always listening. The sovereign Lord of the universe is not deaf. So when we talk about unanswered prayer, what we actually mean is God hasn't answered my prayer the way I want. And that leaves two possibilities, doesn't it? Possibility number one, I might need to wait longer. I love the story of George Muller. There's his photo in the corner there. George Muller built the first orphanages in Bristol in the 19th century. And he prayed for five of his friends to become Christians. The first converted after 18 months. The second found Jesus after 5 years. The third after 11 years. The fourth was converted just before George Muller died. And the fifth at his funeral. George Muller had to wait. The second possibility, and the more difficult one, is that God's answer may be no. That is a shocking and painful thing to accept, isn't it? Because we often have very firm ideas about what we think God should do. Well, why might God say no to my prayer, even when my motives are good and I'm praying for something godly and good? Well, we need to remember that God is working to a different agenda. We can only see our immediate circumstances, but God sees everything. God can see how an event in your life might have some unexpected effect in somebody else's life. Everything is connected. We only see a few years into the future. God sees eternity, and a glorious eternity at that. In fact, there's no reason, is there, why with our human capacities, with our limited understanding, that we could ever understand the purposes of God. But to even think that we could is crazy. As God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, well, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55. I think we're also conditioned by our culture. We tend to think, don't we, that God must want us to be as happy and as comfortable as possible. And that's because that's what our culture teaches us. We assume that these people here are the most blessed people. The most blessed person is the healthy person who's married with children and a villa in Spain. But what if other things might matter to God as well? What if the best and the most important thing for us as human beings is to be freely in a trusting relationship with our Father, accountable to him, knowing him? What if virtues like self-sacrifice, humility, courage, forgiveness, what if those things matter just as much as my comfort? The kind of things that would never grow in me if I had an easy life. The experience of the Apostle Paul helps us here, I think. Paul was a devout believer, of course. He was doing vital gospel ministry. And yet, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us that he suffered with a thorn in the flesh. He doesn't tell us what that was. Maybe a medical issue. Maybe some psychological thing. We don't know. Whatever it was, it caused him great pain. And he prayed about it, he says, but it didn't go away. God's answer was no. And yet, God used it for good. Paul tells us, with hindsight, that it stopped him from becoming conceited. So when our prayers are answered with a no, it could be that God is shaping our character in some way, preparing us for heaven. Indeed, Paul himself in Romans 5 says this: we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. The experience of Jesus is even more helpful. Do you know that the greatest unanswered prayer of all time? What was that? Well, it was the prayer that Jesus prayed the night before he died. Take this cup from me, Jesus cried. In his human nature, Jesus wanted to be spared the agony of dying on the cross, and yet God said no. Jesus had to die, drinking that cup of God's wrath, and it was only later, after his resurrection, that it all made sense. We won't always know how God is working in our life and in the lives of others who we pray for. And we cling on to that famous promise in Romans chapter 8 that God works in all things for the good of those who love him, even though we can't see how. In the apparent silence of unanswered prayer, God has not forsaken you. How do you know that? Well, because Jesus was forsaken for you. God already sent his son into this world to die for you. And so how much more will he lead you safely through this life, molding and shaping you into the likeness of Jesus until one day you stand rejoicing in his presence? Well, much more could be said, of course. But friends, let's keep on praying. Let's pray with persistence and let's pray with confidence in our Father. Well, that's the end of our series of sermons thinking about prayer. I hope, like me, that you found it helpful to think about these things. And the big thing to hold on to, the big thing to take into this week ahead, is that we have a Father to pray to. Because of Jesus, because we trust in him, we can call God our Father. He knows us, he sees us, and he gives good gifts to his children, the gift of himself, the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you are not trusting in Jesus, this is what he offers you. It's only through Jesus that you can know the God of the universe as your Father. So why not pray this morning? Ask, seek, knock on his door. Ask him to show you who he is through his word and by his Spirit. We would love to help you with that. So do come and chat with one of us afterwards. Many of us do know God as our Father. Well, surely this makes a difference, brothers and sisters. It's dynamite for our prayer lives. When you read your Bible, talk to your Father about what you're reading. Adore him, confess to him, ask him for help. During the day, send up those little prayers in the moment as things happen to you. He is your Father. In each of the sermons, we've suggested a tool that might help us in our prayer life. And so as we finish, let me suggest one more tool. Let's pray with one another and do so in the moment. When we're chatting over coffee afterwards this morning and somebody shares something difficult that's happening in their lives, it's very tempting to say, "I'm sorry, I'll pray about that." But why not say, "Can I pray about it now?" And then pray something very simple. "Father, please help my brother or sister. Give them what they need of your Spirit in this situation." Church is much more than a social gathering, isn't it? This is a family where we can bring each other's burdens to our Father in prayer. Well, with that, let's turn to him now as we pray together. Our Father, we thank you that through Jesus and through faith in him, we can call you Father. As we reflect on what you've shown us through your word over the last few weeks, please help us to love you, to praise you, to confess our sins, and to ask you for help with persistence and with confidence in you. Might we become more and more a church that is built on prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.